want to start this morning with a story. And if any of you ever happen to meet my mother, don't tell her that I told you this story, okay? When I was, okay, need to tell you about my dad first. My dad is a great guy. He's got a great sense of humor. He's really funny. I'm not. People laugh at me when I don't intend them to. If I try to make you laugh, y'all all just stare at me. I can't tell jokes. They never come out right. But my dad can. He's just a joker. But my dad is one of those people that for years, he worked for AT&T. And like a lot of you, he doesn't like his job. It's just something that he has to do to make money to support his family. Now, some of us are blessed to have jobs that we actually enjoy. I like my job. And so, you know, when I come to church, it's not, oh, I've got to go to church today. And when I go to work at the school, most of the time it's not, oh, I don't want to do this. I enjoy both of my jobs, but my dad didn't. My dad hated his job, but, you know, it was one of those things he had to support his family. And so Monday through Friday, he would get up and he would get ready and he would go to work and he would come home exhausted and not happy because he just didn't enjoy his job. But on Saturday, my dad was happy. He was still going to work. He had a lot of things to do around the house, and we had animals, and my worst memories are the days that Dad would get up on Saturday morning, wake me up, and tell me we were going to go put up barbed wire fences. Hated that, but it seemed like we did it a lot. But on Saturday, my dad was in a good mood because he did not have to. He was going to work, but he didn't have to go to work. And because my dad is a joker, I'm just going to be honest, my dad's obnoxious on Saturday mornings, okay? He just is. And my mom is kind of like me. My mom can't tell jokes. My mom's sense of humor and my dad's sense of humor don't mesh real well. Okay? So when I was a kid, any of y'all remember the old Far Side cartoons that they used to put in the paper and you could buy the little calendars, you could tear them off? And they're really funny, but they're kind of twisted a little bit. And my dad had one of those, and every night he would tear one off and he would read it, and then he would call me into his room and I would read it and we'd laugh, and my mom would say, "What are y'all laughing at?" So we'd show her and she would laugh, but you could tell she didn't really get it. She was just laughing so we wouldn't make fun of her. That's my mom. And on Saturday mornings, my dad would get up and he's in a good mood, and so he's just obnoxious, and he would pick on my mom. And my mom, because her sense of humor is different than my dad's, my mom would get mad. And the madder she got, the funnier he thought it was, and the more he'd pick on her, right? And so he'd pick on her, and I'll never forget one Saturday morning, my dad, like a lot of husbands, my dad never cooked unless he was grilling or unless he was cooking breakfast. I don't know why he cooked breakfast, but on Saturday mornings he'd get up, and so he's frying sausage and bacon and making eggs and stuff, and he's just picking at my mom. And she's getting mad. And the madder she gets, the more he thinks it's funny. So he just keeps picking at her. And finally, she gets really mad at him. And my dad goes to say something. Have you ever said something, you thought one thing, but something different came out of your mouth? What my dad meant to say was, "Oh, you just don't have a sense of humor." But what came out of his mouth was, "Oh, you just don't have a personality." How do y'all think that went over with my mom? Now, this was probably 25 years ago, and to this day, she says that she's forgiven him. But every so often, something will happen, and she'll say, "I just don't have a personality." And then it's like, ah. What I want to talk about today is what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And I'm really not talking trash about my mom. My mom is not always mad about my dad, but she does bring it up every now and then, okay? And that kind of points to where we're going. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, this morning. Matthew, chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 21. And it says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Some of your translations may say 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, The master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. As I started reading this passage, you know, anytime you read a passage in the Bible, it really helps if you go back and read the context of the passage. And right before this, you have a story where Jesus is talking, and he tells his disciples, if your brother sins against you, here's what I want you to do. Go talk to them in private and try to deal with it. And if they're not willing to work with you on it, then get somebody else to go with you and go back and talk to them again. And if you still can't work things out, then take the issue before the church. Let the church decide what needs to be done. And if that still won't work, he says, then let that person be like a Gentile or a tax collector to you. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night with the youth group, but last night as I was reading again, it's like a light bulb went off and something suddenly made sense to me. See, in Jesus' day, the Jews hated two groups of people. They hated Gentiles. And I don't know, hate might be too strong of a word, but they didn't have any use for Gentiles at all because the Jews had very much this idea that we're God's chosen people, and so you've got us, and then you've got everybody else. That everybody else, those are the Gentiles. And so the Jews had no use for Gentiles. They didn't spend time with them. They didn't hang out with them. We see in the book of Acts that they wouldn't eat with them. And the other group of people they didn't like were the tax collectors. And the last time I preached when Gary was on vacation, we talked about the tax collectors and who they were and why the Jews hated them. But basically, they were traitors to their people. And they were thieves. So when I read this passage to my teenagers Wednesday night, what I'm thinking in my head is when he says, let them be like tax collectors or Gentiles, that's kind of a don't have anything to do with them, because that's how the Jews felt about Gentiles and tax collectors. And biblically, looking through the New Testament, we see over and over again this idea that when church members are not living the way they're supposed to live and you can't make it work and you can't get them to repent and turn back to God, that you're supposed to practice what we call church discipline. And the idea of it is not to punish them, not to be mean to them, but the idea is to do things to kind of get their attention and get them to turn back to Jesus, right? And so in my head, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, they're supposed to just kind of not have anything to do with them, a way of saying, we love you, but we don't approve of how you're living, and, you know, hopefully that will cause them to go, maybe I need to do something different. And then I realized something last night. Okay? Who recorded this story? Who wrote it down? Anybody know? What book are we in? Matthew. Who was Matthew? He was a tax collector. Did Jesus treat Matthew this way? This is actually what I preached on last time I preached here. Jesus walks into the tax office and he says to Levi or Matthew, because he goes by both names, he says, hey, come follow me. He didn't ignore Levi. He didn't put him off and act like he was a horrible person. He actually reached out to him. And what we see in the Bible over and over and over again is that when Jesus is dealing with non-believers, when he's dealing with the non-religious people, he shows love to them. He eats with them. He spends time with them. He heals them. He does all kinds of wonderful things for them. And a lot of times he'll send them off and say, your faith has made you well. And then he'll tell them to go and sin no more. But he doesn't jump all over them about the things they're doing wrong. He just loves them. Now, the religious people, Jesus is consistently telling them, this is what the Bible says and this is how you're living. You need to fix how you're living. And so I think, looking at the context here, I think there's something to be said for not necessarily judging and condemning, although there are times for that, but loving on the people that have strayed away from God. Because let's be honest, I've grown up Baptist. And I've seen lots of kids, I've been in youth ministry for over 20 years, and I've seen lots of kids go to camp and hear a preacher preach about hell, and they walk down the aisle and make a decision to be saved because they don't want to go to hell, but they don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then they're not saved. They haven't been saved from hell. They just think they have. But what I have seen over and over and over again is that when Christians go out of their way to love on people that don't deserve it, then people start going, whoa, there's something different here, and I don't know what it is, but I want it. If God loves me like that, I want that. Now, out of that context, because I'm going to bet that Peter, as a Jew, probably interpreted what Jesus said the same way that I've always interpreted it. You know, treat them like Gentiles, treat them like tax collectors. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant. And so now, out of that context, Peter says this. Peter says, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, the Jews would say this. The Jewish leaders had a tradition that you would forgive them three times. So somebody does something wrong to you, you forgive them. They do it wrong to you again, you forgive them. They do it wrong to you again, you forgive them. And the fourth time they do something wrong to you, you don't have to forgive them anymore. You can treat them like garbage. You can be mean to them. You can ignore them, whatever. And so Peter, I think, really thought he was doing something good here. He thought he was being generous. And he says, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times. 77 times. Or 70 times seven, which would be, what, 490 times? What Jesus is saying is don't keep track of how many times they've wronged you. Don't keep track of how many times you've had to forgive them. If they do something wrong to you, forgive them. In the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this. It's talking about love, and it says it does not demand its own way, it is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Think about that. It keeps no record of being wronged. Now, I love my mom, and my mom has forgiven my dad for saying she didn't have a personality. And let's be honest, that's a pretty major thing there. You know, I could understand why she got upset about it. She's forgiven my dad, but is she keeping a record of how he wronged her? Yeah. He is. One time I lied to my wife, just blatantly lied to her. It was over something stupid, too. And then I felt really guilty, and I confessed, and I apologized. But every now and then, I'll say something. I'll say, I'm telling you the truth. And she's like, how do I know you're telling me the truth? I said, because I don't lie to you. And she says, you did once. Now, when Beth does that, she's just picking on me, okay? She's really not still angry and bitter at me. Some of you are thinking, yeah, she is. If you're thinking that, don't tell me, because I don't want to know. But my mom kept a record of, you know, she still remembers what my dad's done wrong against her. 1 Corinthians says that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done against it. And what Jesus tells Peter here, don't keep track of how many times they've sinned against you. Don't keep track of how many times they've hurt your feelings. Don't keep track of how many times they've done something wrong to you. Just forgive them and move on. And then Jesus tells a story. So we have this king, and the king is auditing his books. He's looking at his accounts and making sure that everything is done right. And it talks about this servant. We're going to call the servant Frank because he needs a name, and I just picked Frank out of the air in the first service, and so that's what we're going to call him. Because in a little while, we're going to have another servant, and it gets confusing if we talk about this servant and that servant because you don't know which one I'm talking about. So we're going to talk about Frank. Frank is a servant. Now, some of your translations will call him a slave. My translation calls him a servant. But if you look at the context and if you look at how they did things back then, this guy is not what we think of as a slave. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph is a slave, and he ends up being the second in command of the entire kingdom of Egypt. Slaves in the Bible were not treated or thought about the same way as slaves in America before the Civil War, okay? And I know that's all we hear about when we think about slaves is we think about, you know, Civil War and how black people were treated and all that. And all of that was horrible and wrong. But slaves in the Bible were not the same thing, even though we use the same word. Slaves in the Bible could hold power. Slaves in the Bible could be in charge of things. And here, you got this servant. Whether he was a slave or a servant or what, I don't know, because really the word is not clear. But This is a high-level government official who works for the king. And he owes a lot of money. Now, they use the word talent here, and it's not real clear how much a talent was, because in the commentaries I read, it could have been gold, it could have been silver, it could have been worth different amounts. But the minimum amount that I was able to find out, the minimum that he owed was several million dollars. Okay? Now, think about it. He's a servant of some sort. He's got access to a lot of the king's money. And when they start auditing the books, this guy's come up short. I don't know if he was embezzling from the king or if he just managed the money badly or what. But he now owes millions of dollars. And the king, they bring him into the king, and the king says, I want my money. Now, how many of you could just write a check for millions of dollars and not have it bounce? Anybody? Yeah, me either. So the king says this, you owe me money, you can't pay it, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to take your kids, I'm going to take all your possessions, I'm going to sell everything, and I won't get all my money back, but I'll at least get some of it back. And the man falls on his knees before the king, and he says, please, give me more time, I will find a way to pay you back. And what the king says here, it says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and forgave the debt. He released him and he forgave the debt. Forgiving the debt means that he no longer owes anything. It's not, hey, give me what you can and I'll let you be good for the rest of it. It's not, pay the amount you can afford and we'll just wipe the rest clean. He says, you know what? Okay, you don't owe me anything. I'm just going to forgive it. You don't owe me a dime. You owed me millions, now you owe me nothing. He also says that he released him because he could have put him in prison. There could have been serious consequences for this. He lets the guy off with nothing. He doesn't go to jail. He doesn't get beaten. He doesn't get sold into slavery. He doesn't have to pay any of it back. He just forgives the debt and says, you're free. Go on. Get out of here. And see, that's how God forgives. I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but in the Bible, biblically speaking, anytime we sin, our sin is against God. So when I told a lie to my wife, like I confessed earlier, human wisdom would say that I was sinning against my wife. The Bible says I was sinning against God because God's the one who sets the standard, and God says lying is wrong, and every time I lie, I'm violating God's law, I'm sinning against him. Which means that every lie I've ever told, every bad thought I've ever had, every bad word I've ever said, every time I've ever driven over the speed limit, every time I've done anything that I knew was wrong, anytime I've sinned, it has not only been a sin against the person that I did something wrong to, but it's been a sin against God. And the Bible says that every time I sin, I'm incurring a debt toward God. Now think how high that debt would be. And God forgave my debt. Now, when a debt is forgiven, somebody still has to be accountable for it. This king here, the king, the guy owes the king millions of dollars, and he says, you know what? Your debt's forgiven. That millions of dollars still has to be accounted for somewhere. So who picked up the tab? The king did. If my daughter Jessica got a credit card and I had to co-sign for it or whatever, and she goes out and charges several thousand dollars and then can't pay it back. And if she comes to me and says, Dad, I've messed up and I've got all this debt now and I can't pay it. And if I were to tell her, Jess, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Now she hasn't had to pay, but somebody had to, right? Who? Me? Now that didn't really happen. That was story. So next time you see Jess, don't jump on her for spending lots of money on credit cards. She doesn't even have a credit card. I had all this debt built up that I owed because of my sin. And God says, I'll take care of it. How did God take care of it? Through Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And so my sins were forgiven. Somebody had to pay for them. Jesus paid for them. And now I'm not held accountable. In fact, Psalm 103, verse 8 through 12 says this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation here. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." When you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God takes your sins away. There's no more holding you accountable for it. There's no more accusing you of it. They're gone. Now, if I go crazy one day and walk in someplace and pull out a gun and shoot somebody and then repent of it later, can I be forgiven for that? Yes. Am I still going to jail? Yeah. So God doesn't wipe out earthly consequences for our sins. But when I stand before God in heaven, he's not going to be saying, "Mark, why did you shoot that guy?" Because I've been forgiven and it's gone. And so I know I'm making my mom sound like an ogre here, and she really isn't. But back to that I'm using that example. I'm kind of exaggerating a little bit, but I'm using it as an example because we can all relate to it. So when my mom throws that back at my dad, "Well, I just don't have a personality," she hasn't gotten rid of that. She may have forgiven him. She may not be mad at him all the time about it, but it's still there. And that's not how God deals with us. God says, it's gone. And so then we come to the servant Frank. So Frank has been forgiven. And right after Frank leaves, he sees this other servant. We're going to call him Bob, okay? So Frank leaves, he's been forgiven, he's excited, and then he runs into Bob, and Bob owes him what they call, it says, 100 denarii. A denarius was about a day's wage, so 100 days' salary. So less than a third of a year, okay? And Bob owes Frank money, and Frank grabs him, he grabs him and starts choking him and says, "Where's my money?" And Bob says, "Be patient, I will get you your money." And Frank says, and has him thrown in jail. That's not cool, is it? And so when the other servants find out what happened, they go tell the king. And the king goes and gets Frank, and he says, "How dare you? I forgave you all this millions of dollars, and you can't forgive Bob because he owes you a couple of thousand?" And then the king changes his mind about forgiving him and has Frank thrown in jail because Frank was being a jerk. And so here's the thing. The idea behind this is, if God has forgiven me all of this debt, all of these sins that I've built up, if God will forgive me for so much, how can I not forgive someone for something that they've done wrong to me? How can I not forgive someone for hurting my feelings after all the things God's forgiven me for? How can I not forgive Arnie for doing something to hurt my feelings? I'm just using you as an example. When God's forgiven me for all the lies I've told and for all the things that I've done wrong. So God has forgiven us and he expects us to forgive others. In fact, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." And then in verse 14, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Why? Does God forgive us for sins we don't repent of? I mean, yes, I know we've been forgiven of our sins. I know. I'm not saying... This is where it gets a little weird here, but I believe that God, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, all my sins are forgiven. But there is still, in order to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, in order to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I have to be aware of the things I've done wrong, I have to admit to the things I've done wrong, and I have to repent of those things, I have to turn away from those things if I want to continue to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. If I'm not willing to forgive someone, what I'm doing is I'm saying, "God, You can have the other areas of my life, but this anger I've got, this bitterness I've got towards someone, I'm holding on to that. I'm not letting go because they did something wrong to me and I deserve better. And until they apologize, until they make it right, I'm not going to let go of it. And you know what that's called when we hold on to something and won't give it to God? It's called sin. And I told the first service this, and I'll tell you guys. When I was in high school, I had a couple of very good friends, Paul and Jennifer. I was a junior in high school. And Paul and Jennifer and I did everything together. I mean, anytime I was doing anything, Paul or Jennifer or both of them were there with me. I mean, we did everything together. We were in band together. We did extracurricular stuff together. We hung out all the time. I mean, we just spent all of our time together. And the summer after my junior year, not too long after school got out, I went to Super Summer for camp, and as soon as Super Summer was over, my parents picked us up, and we went on a two-week car trip, family vacation, to California, which sounds really great, but if you've ever had to go on a car trip with your twin sister for 2 weeks, not so much fun. We fought a lot, and so we were gone for 2 weeks, and we got back from that, and then I went to youth camp with my church, with our regular youth camp. And then I also went to children's camp as a sponsor. I was gone most of the summer. And when school started back, I discovered something. And I've had youth group kids have this happen when they're really busy during the summer. College kids, this happens when they come home for the summer and try to reconnect with their friends. You find out really fast that your life went this way and their life went that way. And you're still friends, but they've kind of moved on without you. And you've kind of moved on without them. And it's hard sometimes. What happened to me was Paul and Jennifer had been together all summer. I was not there, and they had all these shared experiences and all these inside jokes that I didn't know anything about. And so to me, what it felt like was they pretty much just didn't have any use for me anymore. And so I come back, and my two best friends suddenly are not hanging out with me. They're not spending time with me. They don't talk to me. And so I got my feelings hurt. And yeah, it was probably a stupid thing to do, but I got mad. Okay? And normally these types of things work themselves out, and I don't really know why it didn't, but as the course of my senior year went on, things didn't get better, they got worse. And it got to the point where I couldn't be in the room with either of them without just getting furious. Yeah, I know it's stupid, and y'all are going, he should have just gotten over it. Yeah, I should have, but I didn't. And I got mad, and I stayed mad. And then you know when you're mad, and the person that you're mad at because you think they did something wrong to you, and then when you are around them, they act like nothing's wrong, and then it just makes you angrier? And so I just kept getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and I didn't know what to do about it. And then school got out. I graduated. And then youth camp came along, and, you know, I mean, I just graduated high school. This is my last... I thought my last chance to go to a youth camp. I didn't realize I was going to be a youth minister and go to youth camp every year. But so I go to youth camp, and while I'm at youth camp, Paul was there, Jennifer was not. And while I'm at youth camp, God convicts me. And God just really starts working on me. He starts telling me that he's got things that he wants me to do. And I had no idea what he was calling me to. I didn't know I was going to be a youth minister. I really didn't. But I knew that God had something for me. And so I'm trying to tell God, yeah, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And God says, I can't. What do you mean you can't? You just told me you had something special for me to do. And God says, I do, but I can't use you. And basically, God gets in my face and tells me that he can't do anything else in my life until I get over my feelings toward Paul and toward Jennifer. I have to forgive them. And I'm thinking, what do you mean I have to forgive them? They're the ones who did something wrong to me. And then I realized they may or may not have wronged me. I felt like they had. But everything else that happened the rest of the year, all of my anger and my bitter feelings and everything, that was all on me. That was my fault because I wouldn't let it go, because I wouldn't forgive them. Because what I was doing, I was saying, they treated me wrong and I'm not going to forgive them until they do something to make it right. And God's saying, that's not how it works. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? Anybody remember? He said, Father, forgive them. The people who just nailed him to a cross and he says, God, forgive them. Did they apologize to Jesus first? No. They nail him to a cross and Jesus says, God, forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. And what I had to do is I had to forgive my friends without them doing anything to make it right. And I had been angry for so long that it was really, really hard to do. And Paul was there, and so I went and found Paul, and I apologized to him. Told him, you know, explained, you know, that I had just been angry for so long, and whether I was justified in my anger or not didn't matter anymore. And that I was sorry for the way I'd treated him and the way I'd felt about him. And then the whole ride home, don't ask me why, we went to camp in Nebraska. And the whole ride home, I'm dreading, I've got to find Jennifer and talk to her, because she was actually the one that I was the angriest at. And wouldn't you know it, we get home, and she's at the church, waiting for Paul, of course. And we get home, and so I had to pull Jennifer aside, and it was so difficult. And I had to just say, Jennifer, I am so sorry for the way I've treated you, for the way I've acted towards you, for the way I've felt about you. And guys, I am not kidding. The moment I finished apologizing, it's like God took this huge weight off. But you know, the people that hurt us the most are the ones that we care about the most, the ones that we are closest to. If it had been some person that I didn't know and they'd done something mean to me, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But these were people that were close to me, people I cared about. And so it hurt. But in churches, I have seen so many people who have a bad relationship with their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their in-laws or their children. Families who haven't spoken to each other in years because somebody said something that hurt somebody else's feelings or somebody did something that they shouldn't have done. Parents who haven't spoken to their children in 15 years, brothers and sisters who won't speak at all. That's not what God created us for. And it's really easy to say, you know what? They wronged me, and I will forgive them when they make it right. But that's not what Jesus did. This king here forgave Frank, and Frank didn't pay him anything. All Frank said was, I can't pay you back right now. And the king said, you know what, it's okay. I can't pay God back for the things I've done wrong. And God says, you know what, that's okay. I'll take care of it. But what God asks is that we love people the same way he loves us, that we forgive people the same way that he forgives us. Which means that sometimes we have to swallow our pride. Sometimes we have to say, you know what, it doesn't matter if they hurt me. What matters is that I have not forgiven them. And how can I not forgive them after all the things God has forgiven me for? And so I just want to challenge you, I want to encourage you this morning. If you're carrying around that kind of weight, I'm not judging you, I've been there. But if you're carrying around that kind of burden this morning, maybe now's the time that God's saying, you need to let it go. Maybe now's the time that God's saying, you know what? They hurt you, but you need to go apologize to them. Because God did not create us to carry that kind of burden. That's not what he wants for us. He wants us to love people the same way that Jesus loves us. He wants us to care for people the same way that Jesus cares for people, and he wants us to forgive people the same way that Jesus forgives us. And Jesus forgives us unconditionally and infinitely, not once, not twice, not three times, not seven times, but over and over and over and over again. And so this morning, there is someone that has hurt you, someone that you have not forgiven for something, whether it was their fault or not, whether it was your fault or not, it doesn't matter anymore. God doesn't say forgive them if they apologize. God says forgive. And so if there is someone that you have a grudge or hard feelings or bitter feelings or anger or hatred toward this morning, I would encourage you, I would challenge you that you make it right, even if you're not the one who started. Because God wants to work in your life. God wants to use you. But guys, when we are carrying around sin that we have not repented of, it really limits the things he can do in our life. Dear God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you that you forgive us for things even though we don't deserve it. You forgive us, and we can't earn the forgiveness. You just give it to us because you love us. And so, God, help us to love other people that way. Help us to forgive people the way that you forgive us. Help us to not keep track of the wrongs that are done against us, but to just keep forgiving and loving and forgiving and loving on and on and on, sharing your love with them by loving them the way that you do. Father, help us to swallow our pride. Help us to let go of our anger. Most of all, Lord, we pray that your will would be done this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.